It's good to see all of you this evening. I know for a fact a few of you had a happy nappy today. So I'm glad you did and are rested and ready to come together and study from God's Word. I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that is controversial. I don't know of many people that like controversy. There are Christians that don't like controversy. But when you think about it, hasn't the Word of God been controversial since it began to be spread? You look at the prophets of old, Jeremiah preaching the truth, cast into a pit. Joseph preaching God's Word and his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. Christ coming into this world and being put to death. I'd call that controversy, wouldn't you? We have controversy in our life today, but when we think about controversy, it's not always what you would think. Most people think about strife. They think about conflict. And they think about disputes between brethren. And sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes it's to promote sin, controversy is. The Proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 19, he says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. There are those that cause controversy by promoting sin, and there are some that love controversy, so they stir up sin. And there are those that run from controversy when it's the truth and souls are involved. It also includes sin. Paul writes in Galatians 2 and verse 11 where he confronted Peter about how he shunned the Gentiles after he converted the household of Cornelius. He said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. That was controversial, wasn't it? Two apostles heading off against each other. That's controversy. But there are people that run to controversy and there are those that run from it. Religious controversy is going to exist. It exists today. It exists over the worship and the work of the church. It exists over the plan of salvation. There are people that will deny what we call the five steps, what you must do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There are people in this world that say, no, that's not what you need to do. You're saved and then you're baptized. That's controversial, isn't it? To preach baptism. There are people in our own brotherhood that would dispute divorce and remarriage. There are those that would argue about fellowship. Who can you fellowship? There was a ministerial society here several years ago in Shelbyville that wanted all the ministers, pastors, priests, whatever, to come together in a common meal and have fellowship one with another. How can you do that? And then there's controversy over the deity of Christ. And the list about controversies can go on. We can stand here the rest of this hour and talk about what men are at controversy over. But religious controversy is going to come. You can't hide from it. It's always going to be around the next corner. And Christians have to know how to deal with it. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, the former preached Christ with selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul says there are people that are causing strife, causing controversy about me. And they're hoping to add affliction to where he's already in prison. You remember the Judaizing teachers that go along behind Paul and preach something contrary to what he had already preached, converting the Gentile population and telling them what they must do to be saved. And the Judaizing teachers come along behind him and say, well, no, that's not all you have to do. You have to have circumcision because now you're going to be part of the spiritual nation of God. So you have to add this to it. So there was controversy. And it kind of came to a climax in Acts 15. Jude 3 tells us, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, when controversy comes, and it will come, I want to suggest to you that there are some goals that we need to keep. In everything that we do, we need to glorify God, first of all. God deserves our glory in whatever comes. And if brethren are at odds, and if they're not glorifying God, then something needs to stop. The next thing that we need to do in this goal is to secure the saints, to save the lost, and to expose error. Now, religious error is not necessarily what we're talking about in this controversy, and sometimes it's going to be. And there are going to be brethren that, and people from the outside that come in and try to stir the brethren up. And like I say, if we could keep these six goals in mind, the main thing is God has to be glorified in whatever is taking place. But controversy is going to come. And it's going to be, sometimes it's going to be controversy over the truth. We go back, and like I said, the Bible's full of controversy. Since God's word began to be preached, you look at the life of Jesus and how much controversy did he have. How many times did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, the lawyers, come to him trying to test him to get him to be caught in conflict in his own teaching? They wanted to catch him contradicting the word of God. You see that throughout all of the Gospels. The life of Christ was filled with controversy. He would forgive sins, and who is it that can forgive sins? You look at the life of the apostles, and their lives were filled with controversy. They began to preach Christ in the book of Acts. And Peter and John were told, "Don't you preach in the name of this Jesus anymore." Well, we cannot but preach the things that we've seen and heard. But religious controversy over the truth is going to come, and it can serve a godly purpose. When controversy comes, like I say, it will come, it can serve a godly purpose. In one way, it can expose sin and error. That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 5. And he writes to the first Corinthian letter in chapter 11 and tells the brethren there that it's a way to identify false teachers when controversy pops its ugly head up. But also when controversy comes up, it's a way for us to increase our faith and knowledge because it requires us to study. We have to know what God's word says so that we can be able to withstand controversy or to stop it, to put it down. And also it provides an opportunity for us to protect the innocent. That's what we see taught in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 and Galatians 2 and verse 5. Let me just stop right here and tell you that religious controversy, like I say, it's around the next corner. Literally every day. When the church is concerned, when Christianity is concerned, when the truth is concerned, controversy is around the next corner. I've got two preacher acquaintances right now that are at odds with each other. One preaches at one congregation, the other preaches at another congregation. This preacher has heard reports and has seen for himself what this congregation is doing. And they're doing things that would at least raise an eyebrow. The women are sitting during the services and holding their hands up and swaying and saying, "That's right, amen," speaking out in the assembly. They're accepting error. They're teaching error on baptism. I've heard the lessons. And there are other lessons that I'm intending to listen to. So this preacher here wants to sit down with this preacher. So they do, over a common meal. Pay no attention to the rednecks across the street. But they sat down over this common meal. And this preacher, we'll call him Preacher B, asked Preacher A, says, "I want to talk to you about the things that have been reported to me." And there was a woman that asked Marilyn about this same congregation. So I know for a fact that it's taking place. The preacher A says, "Were you just jealous?" He says, because this congregation's dying, that one's dying, that one's dying, and look at the people we're bringing in. But it's error. It's error. You know, I keep telling you that we could hot dog people in by teaching something, promoting something that's not truthful. But somebody else will hamburger them out. They will go wherever they're getting their spiritual belly filled, physical belly filled. But controversy over the truth is going to come. And the question is, are you going to know the truth so that you can withstand controversy? But I want to suggest to you, sometimes controversy is necessary. And the question needs to be asked, what makes controversy necessary? Well, controversy most of the time is brought about by false teaching. And we need to be able to identify false teaching. So therefore, we've got to study. We've got to know what God's Word says, or else it will run rampant. The controversy will. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15 in his Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." If you don't know the Scriptures, then this false teaching will come in and take over. It's up to you. And you say, well, we've got elders, but it's up to you as well. A false teacher's not going to come in and bust the doors wide open and say, I've got something to teach. He's going to want to meet you at your dining room table over a cup of coffee and bring it in slowly. And if he can convince you of his false teaching being right, well, there's one that he's gained, possibly two, possibly three. And then he's going to get you to bring someone else in, and it's going to begin to have a domino effect and a snowball effect. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." See, even Peter, an inspired writer, says they're not going to break the doors down and say, this is what we're going to preach. They're going to do it secretly. "Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." When it comes to false teaching, we will be challenged. It must be challenged, and it must be opposed. Therefore, it relies upon you and I to know the truth to be able to confront this controversy. Also, to ignore it and to run away is going to cause more harm than good. You know, to have someone preach the gospel or preach error and all you do is stick your fingers in the ear and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. That's weakness. That's cowardice on our parts. And we have got to stand firm. We've got to show a love for a loyalty to God above those who are in sin and bringing sinful messages in. You go to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, and that's what Paul talks about. In verse 9 of that passage, he talks about that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul loved Peter, Cephas, who he's talking about here, but he loved the truth above loving his brothers. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that Peter loved Paul also. But he too loved the truth above his brother. And in that same standard, when it comes to our friendships, our family, our reputations even, and whatever the case may be, we need to put them secondary to our love for the truth. Our love for God ought to come first, and everything else comes second. By the way, isn't that what we keep preaching from Matthew 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. put God first. Your list of priorities ought to be God first. Friendship, family, job, reputation, whatever comes second. It ought to come before defending and urging, or come, they ought to come after defending and urging the truth. But also, another thing that makes controversy necessary is not just the identifying and defending against false teaching and having a love, a loyalty to God above those who are in sin, but we ought to have a love for those souls that are lost. That's what Paul is doing in Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. In verses 9 and 10 of that passage, Paul's conduct was not hatred for the false teacher. Have you ever heard people today say, well, I don't hate the person, I hate the sin? You know, we preach against homosexuality, but we don't hate the person, the individual. It's the sin that's hated, because the truth hates sin. And yet people don't want to look at it that way. Oh, you hate me. No, I don't hate you. I hate the sin that has overtaken your life. Hatred for false teaching is contrary to a love for those that are lost. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 4, where Paul, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, I'm sorry, where Paul writes, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Paul's writing here, and some would apologize for Paul and Elymas, and make excuses, characterizing him as someone that's rude, harsh, and undiplomatic. But look at what Paul says here. "I'm writing to you so that you wouldn't be grieved, but you would know the abundant love I have for you." And yet people in this world attack the truth and messengers of the truth because of that. It's controversial to preach against things like homosexuality. It's controversial. But our love for the lost compels us to defend the truth. So controversy is going to come. It's going to come over the truth. And what makes religious controversy necessary? Well, we've talked about that. False teaching, the need to identify false teachers, and love and loyalty for God above anything else and anyone else, and a love for lost souls. But there are problems that will accompany controversy, and we have to overcome those problems. There will be carnal attacks. You know, I told you about these two preachers that are discussing the problems that Church A is committing. And when this brother B wanted to ask him about it, he didn't say, "Well, let's sit down and talk about it and see what the truth says." He began to personally attack Brother B. Then it becomes a carnal attack, a worldly attack. And that's what we have to be understanding may happen to us when controversy comes. Ad hominem. That means attacking the man rather than his arguments. Using ridicule, scorn, humor, even name calling and other things to promote why you think you're right. In other words, Preacher A doesn't have the truth any longer if he's preaching that any baptism works. Okay? And they can fellowship any baptism that man wants to promote. That's what he says. So when Brother B confronts him about that, he says, "Well, you're dying. Your church is dying. Look how many people we're putting in the seats. Look how much good we're doing." That's ad hominem. You're attacking the man. You're ridiculing him for not doing what you think should be done. You're attacking the motives, the character, the credentials, rather than the argument. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says, "I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. In other words, our spiritual battles should be just that, spiritual battles. Don't make it personal attacks against other people. If I'm teaching error, I cannot make it personal if you try to correct me. And if I'm preaching the truth and you don't like it, you can't make personal attacks. That's just not the way that it's to be done when we're talking about spiritual things. In verse 10, he says here, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Oh, I like Paul, but he writes too heavy, he writes too harsh. And by the way, have you looked at him lately? Have you heard him actually speak? His physical presence is that of a weak person, and his speech is contemptible. I hate listening to him. You see, they're attacking Paul, not with spiritual things, but with worldly, carnal things. They attacked his motives, and that's what you see in chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. It's with cowardice, and their attacks are self-serving. And likewise, we need to be careful to address the error that's being taught and not the man. Don't start name-calling, but attack the error. Address the error that's being taught. And then, not only are there problems with carnal attacks, but there are those that will twist the scriptures to uphold the truth. In the heat of controversy, we could easily misapply scripture while trying to uphold the truth. That's where it comes in very vitally important that we know what God's Word says. I had a brother in Christ, he's gone now, but he used to beg to go and have Bible studies with you. And I was always scared to death because I had set in or allowed him to set in on a Bible study with me. I spent more time putting his fires out than I did trying to address the issues of the person I was trying to study with. Smart man. But he was all over God's creation with what he was trying to do instead of trying to address the issue at hand. Brethren, we've got to know God's Word. We have got to focus in on upholding the truth. And truth connected, interpreted, is useful and sufficient to oppose error. We don't need anything else. We shouldn't have to resort to name calling. But it must be handled properly. The Word of God has got to be handled with care and with proper handling. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," he's talking about Paul's writings, "which untaught and unstable people," notice this, they read what Paul's written, and Peter says, "These people are untaught and unstable, and they twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." You see, the world is abundant with people that want the scriptures to say what they want it to say, even some of our own brethren. But he goes on down and closes out this chapter and says in verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back to the six goals that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Whatever we do, the first thing on our list of goals should be to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. And then there are emotional prejudices, sinful attitudes that blind us to the truth. We allow family, emotions about family to interfere with our understanding of the truth. We allow our emotions of maybe I'm in sin, and I want the truth to say this. And there's enough preachers in this world like Joel Osteen that will tell you that God loves you and he wants you to do whatever you want to do and be happy. But that's not the truth of God's word, is it? The truth has got to be our standard. It's got to be our standard in everything and not necessarily our relationship to the teacher. Psalm 119 and verse 104 teaches us that we should hate every false way. Every false way. If it's not taught in God's word, then don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with it. And Paul would write again in Galatians 1 and verse 10 that we should rather please God than man. And that's what he asked there. Did I write this? Do I preach to please man or to please God? Well, if your goal, the first thing on your goal when controversy comes is to glorify God, then you're not pleasing man. But if you remove glorifying God, then your first goal is rather to please man, and that's a dangerous thing. But when controversy comes, one of the problems that accompanies controversy is that we don't want to mess with it. We want to put it off. We want to delay having to deal with it. I don't want to have to deal with that right now. And we begin to procrastinate. There is a danger in delaying with controversy, in dealing with controversy. If we don't meet it head on, if we don't, as Barney Fife says, nip it in the bud, then it's going to grow. It's going to get stronger, and the devil's going to get his foot in the door and open it wider and wider, and it'll eventually get to the point where we won't be able to stop it. There's danger. Remember, Jude verse 3 tells us all that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That when error and sin are left unopposed, it's going to fester. And it's going to get worse. And more sin will come in. All right? Everybody says, well, we've got elders. Let them deal with it. Well, suppose they don't deal with it. Suppose you don't deal with it. What happens? Well, when the next account of sin comes in, or the next false teacher, somebody will say, well, this is what I want to hear. Well, no, we can't have that. Let's stop it right now. But you didn't stop that. You didn't stop that sin. And now half the congregation is involved in it. You see, it's important that we don't delay in dealing with sin. You ever had a plumbing problem in your house? And you don't want to deal with it? And what happens? It gets worse. And it causes more damage. And more damage. And then, when you finally get around to fixing that plumbing problem, that leak, that little leak, you've got wood that has to be replaced. Years ago, Marilyn and I had a house that sat on a concrete slab like this structure here. And the water heater sprung a leak. We came home one day, the water heater was on this wall, the bathroom's on this wall, in the hallway, the carpet was soaking wet. Soaking wet. I knew there was going to have to be a lot of replaced carpet. I called the insurance man. He says, well, get a plumber out and tell him to tell you how much it's going to cost. Well, the plumber comes out and he looks at it and he says, well, I can't tell you what it's going to cost to repair everything. Because I'm going to have to tear all this stuff out, these walls out, this shoe mold out, this baseboard out, and pull this carpet up. I can't do this and can't give you a quote until you get a contractor in here to tell me how much it's going to cost to repair all that. Okay, I call a contractor out. And the contractor says, well, I can't tell you what it's going to cost until he actually tears it out. So I call the insurance man back. Hey, well, I don't know what to tell you. Okay. Meet it head on, right? And the whole time, the water is leaking farther down the wall. And in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to have 2x4 studs in the wall that's going to have to be taken out. The whole wall is going to have to be taken out if we don't get this fixed. So I called the plumber. I said, you come and fix your part. And then I'll get the carpenter to come in and fix what he needs to fix. Just do it. He come out and the water heater had a leak in it. Put a new water heater in, no more leak. But now I've got to go in and have somebody come in and estimate what all is damaged from this water leak. It's just the carpet and the underpadding. The walls are fine. The shoe mold's fine. The baseboard's fine. It's just the carpet. So we wound up with a new water heater and new carpet throughout the house. But you see, that's the world mentality. Oh, I don't want to deal with it today. Let's procrastinate. Let's put it off. You cannot do that with sin. The longer you put off opposing sin, the more dangerous it becomes, the more festered that sore actually gets to be. In Galatians 2 and verse 5, we cannot delay for an hour, Paul writes. We often fret that we wring our hands and we worry when we should be responding immediately with truth and love. Controversy is going to come. The question is, are you ready for it? Or are you going to backpedal and say, oh, here, you take care of this. You take care of this. Oh, here, let me get someone else. That's fine. If you want to call me, I will come. I will come. And I'm sure the elders would come. And I'm sure some other brethren would come. But do not backpedal. Do not delay in opposing error. You see, we're in a spiritual battle, believe it or not. We're in a spiritual battle, and we have to engage in this battle against evil. Paul, again, would write in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." He's talking about spiritual warfare there. Daniel, at the end of his book, talked about that the angels came to him and told him, said, "Listen, I'm fighting a battle over here on a spiritual side that you don't know nothing about." He said, "The devil really wants you, but I'm fighting hard to prevent him from getting you." Folks, there's a spiritual war going on. And we need to stand firm. We need to keep godly motives. And we need to serve godly purposes when controversy arises. And we've got to overcome the pitfalls that are going to turn controversy over truth into sin upon sin. And finally, one final scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Even Paul acknowledged that we're in a spiritual war. And he warns the young preacher Timothy to be ready, to be instant in season and out of season, because there is a spiritual war taking place. One way that we can overcome controversy is to be devoted to Christ. And one way that we begin by being devoted to Christ is by putting Him on in baptism. You know, we talk about when we do that we are a disciple, a follower of Christ. But you know, we also become a soldier of Christ. We sing the song sometimes, "Soldiers of Christ, arise." Do you realize what that's telling you? Arise. Put your armor on. Paul even alludes to the armor for the Christian. We are in a spiritual war. And one of the first things you can do in helping yourself to overcome these controversies in this spiritual war is by becoming a soldier of Christ, by putting Christ on in baptism. It may be that you've done that and you've gone back into the world. You've laid your armor down. You've forgotten what a soldier's supposed to be. You can't do that. If you've left Christ or have taken the road traveled greater, then you need to come back to Christ, and this is your opportunity. So if you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding, I pray that you'll consider your soul and make your way to the front while together we stand.